Turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. I think you'll recall the last time we tarried at the end of chapter 3, especially verse 13, where it says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We talked about being established, like a tree might be staked out and established, kept straight, growing, and healthy. And Paul continues this type of thing as we move into chapter 4. Let us begin with prayer. O Lord, we pause for prayer, requesting, O Father, your grace and mercy to be upon us as we hear your word in fear, knowing that it comes from thee, and this is thy word spoken to us intimately and for your glory. So open our eyes and hearts, O Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in the fourth chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 1 through 12. The word of the Lord. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The word of the Lord. Oftentimes our priorities are arranged around the most urgent issues that we face in real time, rather than what the most important things are in reality. For example, our deadlines often dictate the order in which we do things because we have deadlines, rather than, however, prioritizing the order that we do things by what is most important, especially with relationship to God. In our text this evening, I think Paul gives us some guidance in this area by combining some of the most important things and making them the most urgent things for us, so as to set up for us a kind of priority. And the reason why I state it this way is because we have the word, verse 1, beseech, and then again used in verse 10, which indicates urgency. In fact, it may be translated, "We urge or implore you, brothers and sisters." Paul prioritizes at least two things in this letter. First, that God's people must walk with God and please the Lord more and more, perhaps with the emphasis on more and more, verse 1. And secondly, verses 9 and 10, when he uses the words, quote, "now touching brotherly love," which, by the way, is the single word Philadelphia, Now, touching Philadelphia in verse 9, he urges them in verse 10 that, quote, ye increase more and more in that area. So let's break it down a bit more. Verse 1, I'll reread it. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So the first word you can see is furthermore. It's a continuation of what he's already been talking about in chapter 3 relating to Christian living. And he proceeds then to say, as you can see next, we beseech you and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. So we said that the word beseech is a little bit more than ask. It's like I mentioned, a more urging statement, a bit stronger. It can be translated implore or urge. And then the word exhort, we use that all the time. It's the word that Paul uses over and over and over again with regard to God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's called the exhorter, the paraclete. That's the same word. The comforter, same word. The encourager, same word. The God of all comfort, it's the same word. He uses it over and over and over again. He uses it here to exhort, to encourage, to bring comfort. There's a priority to what he is about to tell them. It's of first importance, even urgent. It's almost, and this is how I see the text developing, it's almost as if he's gathering them closer together and dropping his voice and saying something like, now listen carefully, this is really important. And I know that you're walking with Jesus, and I know that you please God, but you must do it more and more. He uses the word to walk. It's a way of saying that our lifestyle or the way we live must emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a cadence to the Christian walk, an ebb and a flow, if you will, an ease of movement if we abide in him. And Paul says it in another way when he says in Galatians, you ought to walk in or by the Spirit. Thus we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these oppose each other. So he builds that tension. That's what he's building here, because he's going to go on to talk about fornication. But the tension is universal, and it's a lifestyle that he's talking about. And the Thessalonians really have adapted a new lifestyle. Remember, Thessalonica is like the capital city in this first European church, probably the earliest written letter. And Greece was filled with, you know, debauchery and orgies and all sorts of sexual and promiscuity. Various things took place. But the Thessalonians did not succumb. In other words, when they came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that was something that really changed for them. So he doesn't have to do what he did with the Corinthians, you know, really kind of like to admonish them, to rebuke them, and to say, you know, what are you doing? This stuff is not even heard of in the world, let alone in the church. So he's pleased with that. But he's adding this redundancy, this extra piece to push them forward, because the tendency is to remain stagnant. And then he goes on to say in verse number 1, to please God. To please is, just look at it with me one more time, it's 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, or urge you, brethren, and exhort you. And this is again where he's drawing them in. This is something that he's encouraging them. He's in the same huddle, if you will, with them. And then he encourages them that they ought to walk and to please God. Now, to please God, it's an idea of a willing service. It's easy, you know, sometimes if my wife says, do this, I'm like, yeah, I hate doing this. or I won't do it. And so it's not, you can, or you just do it because you have to. Like I'm saying to myself, all right, I'm doing it, but I hate doing this, and I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for me. There's a tension there. So this word is interesting because maybe some of you don't know what it's like to be forced to do something. I remember when I was held back in third grade, I was out of control, and all I can remember is my mother fighting me down, getting on top of me, putting one hand here, one hand there, and sitting on top of him, said, this is what you're going to do. And I'm like, I don't like this. And you know, you're forced, and that's just one example, to be forced in something is not a good feeling. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be forced. I do. But this word is interesting because it has a nuance to it. It literally means, when it says to please God, it literally means to fit together, like smoothly. To please God means that it's going to fit together. It's not going to be abnormal. It kind of reminds me of the words when Jesus says to the weary, you come unto me, and come unto me, all you are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know that passage? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy. Well, that's not the word, by the way, easy. It's well fitted. It's well fitted. And this is the same principle that he's using here when he says to please God. The work of God and the person of our Lord is something that fits. It's not like the mule who needs the bit and the bridle to be forced to do what it must do. There's a letting go sense of what's taking place in this text. And therefore, there's a vulnerability. Because, you know, we like to be in control. You know, men would rather die than change. You know that, right? Men would rather die than change. I think I mentioned that to you before. Longfellow, it's a quote. It's not easy to make the change because there's a lot of things that have to go on. And in this sense, when he says to that he wants them to walk with the Lord, and they have heard about that, they saw it in Paul's example. And then to please God, something that I think we remember in Hebrews. What does it say? It's impossible to please God without. So pleasing God in faith. And it's a simple faith, but faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. It's a simple faith. It's not something that we have to conjure up. It's more than the assent. It includes the information. But it certainly is a following. And Hebrews 13 kind of nails it down. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we're following the same line of reasoning, and that is he starts out with encouraging them, urging them. This is important, and it's very important that we continue to do these things, to walk with God and to seek to please the Lord. How can we please the Lord? Well, we do it by trusting in him. We do it by giving up. You know, that's the thing. We don't like to give up. I mean, no wonder Jacob would limp around his whole life after that. He didn't give up. I mean, he prevailed with God. I think the point in that case is that I don't think people, you know, it's like when I was, you know, when you're fighting your brother and you're fighting your little brother. You're both young and your little brother is younger than you, and you whoop him. But he's fighting. He's still mad. And he's fighting no matter what. So I lose on purpose. All right, you know, you beat me. All right, you beat me. And I willingly lose. I subject myself to a loss for his sake, lest he die fighting, die trying. There's a vulnerability in giving up our own volition or giving up our own will or stepping back and saying, okay, Lord, you know, take over, because I'm not able to do this. I'm not able to do it. Paul finally exhorts the people of God. I think I see the picture of Paul. Remember, he uses illustrations like naval illustrations, and he'll use illustrations like the Olympics, which I saw some yesterday previews. I think someone broke the world record, or the American record in the mile. These people are really dedicated to their craft. And I think I see Paul as now with his, I don't think they had, you know, Nikes and sweatpants back then. Maybe he had a long dress. Maybe Paul had a long white dress. How about that? You heard that from the pulpit. He had that long robe. I see him jogging along with these Thessalonians, saying, come on. He's jogging with them, saying, let's go, one more lap. Because he says abound more and more, and he says it a lot. And he's saying it because he's with them. He's not saying, okay, keep on jogging. He's not like that. He's a man who is with the people. I mean, he works. The guy is a tent maker. That's below, you know, for somebody that's trained by Gamaliel, someone that's brilliant, a Roman citizen, doesn't really like do manual work. But here's a fellow that works. Here's a fellow that understands people. And he, here in this case, he says, let's go. Notice what it says in verse 1. 4:1. That as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. So, you'll notice the end of chapter 3. We mentioned that before. Let me read it again. Look at 3, the last verse 12. We did spend some time on that, but notice the wording, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. Here's the word abound, increase in love one toward another and toward all. And then look at 4:10. Indeed, do it toward all the brethren, which is in all Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. The spiritual workout is what he's really dealing with. Keep practicing. Keep working out your faith. And he says, I buffet my body. There's like a boxing... He's not just a trainer. He's in training. And he keeps the rules. And he contends with all of those things that we do also. So the area that Paul covers in this section is walking with the Lord, which could be summarized by reading verse number 3, kind of like sanctification. We talked about that a little bit. In verse 2, he says, for know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And just a quote, I think I may have quoted this, I would like to quote it again from the confession. Quote, they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Romans 8:13, for if you live by the flesh, you shall die. But if you live by the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12. So, I mean, sanctification is a big topic, but notice that he hones it down in the context of this Greek church to a few things, namely pornography You'd think that he was writing for the 21st century, that you'd abstain from fornication or pornography, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So he goes on to mention sexual immorality and how we should conduct ourselves. You can see how people treat their own bodies. That's another indication. And I read at the top of the bulletin the same principle here. When they come to reproach the people of Israel, they're really reproaching Israel's God. When you denigrate the body, or when you speak ill of God's people, or even of humans, you speak against the Lord. The battle is not between flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Especially, you know, this idea of our body. It's my body, and to do whatever we want with it. That's just not the case. It's not your body. It's not my body. It's been purchased. The three words that are associated with our salvation and our sanctification are agorazo, ex agorazo, and lutro. They're the three words that everybody knows. You learn that when you're a teenager. It has to do with being purchased, then being purchased out of the world, and then you can't say, well, it's the flesh. You've been loosed. Lutro is being to loose from the bondage of that nature. You're not bound to it. So this stuff with all this pornography, all this stuff you see on television, all the perversions, it's something that we're not bound to be caught up in. It's grievous to our relationship to the Lord. And interestingly enough, he includes the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. He therefore that despises, I'm running out of time. He that despises not man, but God, who hath also given. You see that word unto? You can translate that word, it's in the present tense, and you can translate it, he has given into us his agiazo, his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. And so when we fall into those kinds of sins, and it just doesn't have to be the lust of the flesh. It could be any desire and any type of anything that takes our minds off of our God, anything that replaces the central position that Christ has in our heart, whatever passion it might be. And he talks about those. There's a great book I can recommend. It's by Truman. It's a difficult book to understand. I read it this past year. It's got a long title. You ready? The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Culture, Amnesia, Expressive Individualism, and the Road to Sexual Revolution. That's a title. Who writes a book like that? It's like, you're kidding me. But it's worth the read. It's a good read. It's thick. You take yourself, little pieces at a time. But it really gives you, you see all the stuff. I tried to go over the bridge this morning, and I tried to do, got all these signs. They're luring. They're trying to make you look at them. That's an offense to me. You're trying to make me now look at something. I'm in charge of what I look at. It's an offense. And the things that we do and the things that we see, we are the ones that are responsible, because he's placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we're not to quench the Spirit by those messages that are out there. So he's talking about godly living too. Now concerning Philadelphia, brotherly love. They did well in loving each other. There's a Latin saying, I tried to memorize it years and years ago, but the English is, talks about, the thing is, what is theology? Theology, I didn't write it down. I think it's taught by God, leads to God, and it's learning about God. It has a really greater potency than I just placed on it. But the idea is that true theology is going to have a difference, make a difference in our heart and in our minds and how we live. And that's what was happening to the Thessalonians. They were being conformed into the image of God. The last point that I'll make, it's an interesting word. You know, my mom always said to say shut up to someone is not polite. So I have a new thing you can say. You can quote a verse and say, study to be quiet. How's that? I thought that would be helpful for you, you know. Because you might want to say that, will you shut up? I said, that's so rude. You say, please study to be quiet. Yeah, I like that. Very good. You're really biblical. But the word is a difficult one as far as a study. I looked it up and I tried to mull it over in my mind. It was a very difficult one. It's almost, the word is, it's made up of love and time. How do you get, it's two words, love and time. How do you get study from the word love and time? So that's what I was dealing with this afternoon. I'm sitting here. Now, I thought of this before, and again, this is not my first rodeo. I think I came up with something that might help us. When you put love and time together, I came up with, and I just wrote the one word down. I don't know. I didn't originate it. Probably read it somewhere, but study and time. Concentrate. Because when you concentrate, love and time, and you're just concentrating, it's almost like, you know, work hard at being quiet. I think that would help 90% of the relationships. This is to the new man's getting married. Watch what you say. The tongue is not, you can get yourself, you know, what do you think I have athlete's tongue for? It's from putting my foot in my mouth. So there's a bit of encouragement to our brother here. But all in all, may God help us to take these things seriously and urgent. These are urgent priorities. If we get our priorities right, we're going to be okay. And by the grace of God, we can. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these few thoughts from your word, how practical your word is to us. And we confess that we fall short of implementing it the way we should. And yet we know, Father, that you are patient with us. And you tell us to say, grow more and more, another lap, go over it again. Mold us and make us according to thine image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.